Well, good evening, everyone. Awesome night to have to spend with you in the Word. With Ken being on vacation for a couple of weeks, obviously I'm here to share tonight. On Sunday, we'll be hearing from Pastor Bob Davis from Calvary Post Falls. And then a week from tonight, Foy will be sharing. And then a week from Sunday, we have one of our elders, Phil Smith, who will be teaching. So it should be a great couple of weeks hearing from those guys and what the Lord has been speaking to them about. For tonight, though, we're going to be in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. So as you are going there, Joshua is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, excepting Jesus, of course. We're going to be looking at the first 9 verses of chapter 1, which involves the calling of Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And so with that, if you'll stand, please, we'll read these first 9 verses of Joshua 1. Which says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your presence here with us tonight. And God, we trust that as your spirit is leading us, you will be taking this passage, some of which may be very familiar to some of us, and that you will breathe fresh application. So we just ask your spirit to do that work, to lead and guide us in our understanding of what your word has to say, that we be able to leave here tonight having experienced you in a special way. So please bless us in that way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think one of the reasons why I enjoy Joshua so much is that he lived his life absolutely sold out for God. Numbers 32:12 says that Joshua served the Lord wholeheartedly. And I love that word. It's a great word to have applied to your walk, isn't it? That's the way you want to live your life for the Lord. And that's the way I want to live my life for the Lord. And to have that word attached to my walk, that I live my life wholeheartedly, with all my heart, that I'm seeking to know God as much as I possibly can, to be used by him. I just love that phrase. But when we look at the life of Joshua, two things that jump out to me in particular are his faithfulness and then his obedience to God. And from the passage tonight, we see God encouraging and exhorting him in both of those areas, specifically using this verbiage, be strong and courageous, 3 different times in just several verses. So why this particular passage has been an encouragement to me is that so often we come across a passage in some sort of exhortation like this where God says, be strong and courageous. But honestly, I'm just not there. I mean, I'd love to be strong. I'd love to be courageous. But the reality is I'm feeling weak and discouraged. So the conundrum is, God, I want to be strong. I want to be courageous, but how do I get from the place that I am to the place that you want me to be? Well, it's in this passage that God gives us the key, and we're going to dig into that tonight. But before we get there, a little bit of background for where we are at in this passage. We have this man Joshua, the son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. And the first time we see Joshua being mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 17:9. And in this situation, the Amalekites are attacking Israel as they are headed on their way to Mount Sinai, having come out of Egypt. And we see Joshua being sent out by Moses to attack the Amalekites. Well, a bit of trivia for you. Joshua is not his given name. He actually was named Hoshea by Nun, and it's in Numbers 13:16 that tells us that Moses actually renamed him Joshua. Hoshea means salvation, and Moses renamed him Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Well, in verse 1 of our text tonight, we read that Joshua is the aid of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So Joshua's role, at least up until now, has been this role of assistant or aid. And the Hebrew word here for aid is actually a minister or server. And indeed, some of the more literal translations actually have those words in place, that Joshua was Moses' minister. He was his server. And so it was Joshua's role to bring support to Moses and to serve him in the ways that Moses needed. We can look back in the Bible and observe some of the more particular distinctions of Joshua's service in this role of aid. And they include, as we previously just mentioned here, the Amalekites leading the fight against the Amalekites. And then in Exodus 24, we have Joshua accompanying Moses up on Mount Sinai for the receiving of God's law. We see Joshua representing his tribe, the tribe of Ephraim, being selected to spy out the promised land. And then we see he with Caleb to be the only two spies of the 12 to act in faith toward God with their report that they brought back. And then before Moses dies, in Deuteronomy 31:23, we see that God chooses him, Joshua, to be the one to actually lead the Israelites into the promised land. That with Moses' sin and God telling him that he would not be the one to lead the Israelites into the promised land, that mantle is going to pass to Joshua. And then in verse 2 through 4 of our text here, we see God restating that transition of Joshua's role that he had just mentioned in Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to reread those verses. Verse 2 starts out, says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. This promise that he mentions in verse 3 originates in Genesis 15 with the covenant that God made with Abram to give his descendants the land of Canaan. And then we see God stating that same promise to Moses in Exodus 3, and then again in Deuteronomy 1. And now God is stating it to Joshua, who has the responsibility to carry it out. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How encouraging this must have been to Joshua. God was saying that just like he'd seen God work through Moses, so now God was going to be with him. And the very miracles, the power that God displayed through Moses, now that was going to be with Joshua. That power God would use in Joshua's life to lead the Israelites. Even the very miracles that God displayed through Moses, Joshua would be able to be a part of. I like even how God speaks to the finality of what he's going to do through Joshua. Back in verse 3 when he says, I will give you every place you set your foot. Many other translations render it, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. And from the NET Bible translator's notes, it says that the verbal form of the Hebrew word, I have given it, emphasizes the certainty of the action. So another option is to translate it, I have already assigned it. So you get this sense that God is trying to give him an encouragement of great security in that just like God was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. And he's already given the land to them, that they just need to take possession of it. And it's this promise of God's presence with Joshua that God revisits in verse 9. And so we're going to move on, and we'll come back to the rest of this verse when we reach verse 9. In verse 6, we see the first of these three instances of God's exhorting Joshua to be strong and courageous. And what we're going to do for the rest of the study tonight is examine not only the exhortation itself, but also the three different things that God says to Joshua after each of these identical exhortations. And so verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. So the exhortation itself, be strong and courageous. There's nothing really mysterious that the scholars could offer me from the original, at least the books that I was reading. And all 10 translations, 10-ish translations that I was reading, use the exact same verbiage pretty much for this exhortation. And even the good old Message translation, which sometimes has a pretty unique way of phrasing the Bible, just says strength, courage. So no help there. So defining the words then, what is strength? What is courage? Well, strength being a source of power or force. In this context, another definition that might fit would be the capacity or potential for effective action. And then courage, the definition of courage being mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. So perhaps more simply put, the ability to do something that frightens one, or action despite fear. Joshua, be strong, be courageous. And what God says next in verse 6 is really the why. It says, be strong, be courageous, because you're going to need these things for the job that I have called you to do. 36 times the phrase be strong is used in the NIV translation of the Bible, both in Old and New Testaments. And almost always it is used in the context of some job, role, calling, or manner of life that a person or group of people are being challenged in. And not an elevation of that person or group of people, but for them to be strong for God's glory so that his purpose, job, or work could be accomplished through them. And the job God has for Joshua here was leading the people to inherit the land God had given them. And the reality was the task was a daunting one. Even though Joshua would have been witness to God's power and might as Moses' aid, don't forget that he was also witness to the actions of the people he was going to lead. A people which tended to be obstinate, rebellious, and unfaithful. And also, who was in the land that they were going in to possess? There was a reason the spies came back to Moses and demonstrated fear and unbelief. It was because of what they saw. Dominantly strong nations in fortified cities. So Joshua was a guy who either in the moment needed this encouragement, or there would soon come a time when he would need to remember this encouragement. And Joshua, like us, he went through his own times of feeling weak and incapable and discouraged. But Joshua had been given a job from God to do. And for application to our lives today, I want to get you to start thinking about what God has called you to do for him. I mean, we know generally as believers, our job from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Every believer, that is our job. But more specifically, within that greater job description, what job has God given you to do? What work has he called you to be about? In what ways has he called you to serve people, love people, and by your words and actions, share the gospel? In what manner, in what fashion is he calling you to be engaged in the Great Commission right now? Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men." How is God calling you to carry that out? Have you encountered situations in that calling that require the encouragement of be strong, take courage? Well, verse 7 and 8 contain the second instance of the exhortation. But I like the flow of the ESV, the English Standard Version's translation. I think it gives a better connection to what directly follows. And I want to back up to verse 6 so you get the whole flow. So this is how the ESV reads. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So verses 7 and 8 address the importance of two things. First, obedience. And secondly, the central place that God's word needs to have in our lives for that obedience to happen. These things are stated to Joshua, but by extension, they do apply to us as well. And so specifically, when we look at these obedience statements, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. And then we have the statements of how we can be obedient. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. And meditate on it day and night. Well, first, let's talk a little bit about obedience. Fellow believers in Christ, obedience was important to God then, and it's important to God now. A few New Testament admonitions regarding obedience include Luke 11:28, which says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. God cares that we are obedient to him. It's important that we as believers are seeking to be more and more obedient to our God, to be more and more set apart to him. And verse 8 shows us how that happens. Verse 8 tells us that meditating on God's word positively impacts our obedience. Verse 8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Expositor's Bible Commentary has this to say. The phrase, from your mouth, refers to the custom of muttering while studying or reflecting. The Hebrew word translated meditate literally means mutter. When one continually mutters God's word to himself, he is constantly thinking about it. Meditating upon God's word, that practice of thinking deeply about God's word, pondering what God has given us to know about him and how to live our lives in such a way that pleases him. When we meditate on God's word, amazing things happen. I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is an incredible verse. It says that God uses his word to judge the thoughts that we have and the attitudes that we have. That when we read and think about God's word, not only do we learn about him, but he uses his word to teach us about our own thoughts and our own, the intentions of our heart. Psalm 119 is filled with references that speak to the importance of and also the blessings in meditating on God's word. Colossians 3:16 comes to mind, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that phraseology. You get this sense of God's word being such a part of your life that it has not just residence in your heart and mind, but that its very presence is a blessing to you. But it does take time and purpose to meditate, doesn't it? I like what one commentator had to say about this. He said, if ever any man's business might have excused him from meditation and other acts of devotion, one would think Joshua's might at this time. It was a great trust that was lodged in his hands. The care of it was enough to fill him if he had 10 souls, and yet he must find time and thoughts for meditation. Whatever affairs of this world we have to mind, we must not neglect the one thing needful. I like how he says that we must find thoughts for meditation. Our minds are always going, aren't they? There's always thoughts going through our mind, things that we're thinking about. But we must find time and thoughts for meditation on God's word. In verse 9, we see the final be strong and courageous exhortation. Verse 9 reads, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Back when I talked about those situations where we find ourselves weak and fearful, and how do we actually get to strong and courageous? Well, God makes that connection for us here, and it has to do with the security of his promised presence. And along with verse 9, I want to drop back now into the discussion, the end of verse 5. There in verse 5, God states that he will never leave Joshua or forsake him. He would never leave him or forsake him. The Bible Knowledge Commentary said another rendering could be, I will never drop or abandon you. There is a security in God that he wants us to experience and to depend on. And remember, what he's saying to Joshua about this security also applies to us. In fact, this promise appears exactly as it does here in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, verse 5. The author of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So the context here, he's challenging believers to be content with what they have because they have God always. And the security of knowing I don't need to strive or depend on anything else or look to anything else to be my security, because God has said he will never leave us or forsake us. I think it's interesting that God made that promise to Moses. He made that promise to Joshua. He made that promise to the nation of Israel as a whole. But as far as other individuals in the Old Testament, this was not something that he applied to everyone. There were times in the Old Testament where God wanted to abandon the people and start over with Moses. He wanted to start over with Moses. He had promised Moses that he would never leave him or forsake him. He had promised to the nation of Israel as a whole that he would not abandon them as their God. But to us as believers, New Testament believers, this promise is for each one of us, that we can depend on this secure promise that God has given us, that he's not going to fail us and he's not going to drop us. He's not going to abandon us. I think that's wonderful truth. Well, going back to verse 9, he says, don't be terrified, don't be discouraged. Again, because God's presence is with him. So how is it we're to be strong and have courage to walk this walk, to do the job that God has called us to do, to fulfill the commission that he has given us? It's because God is with us and our depending on his presence that we can be strong, that we can have courage. We have his promise that he's not going to fail us or leave us. And notice that this strength and courage, it comes via relationship with God and not anything of our own selves. It's not our skills, it's not our knowledge, it's not our abilities. It's the fact that we have relationship with God, that his presence is with us. I like how in verse 5, God tells Joshua, I will be with you. But in verse 9, he restates it slightly differently. The Lord your God will be with you. One verse says, I. The other says, the Lord your God. And I think there's something to that subtle difference. It's almost like in verse 5, he's saying, Joshua, I, the same God that you saw lead Moses, I will be with you. maybe a more personal relationship reference. But then in verse 9, it's Joshua, I, the Lord your God, will be with you. Whenever you see the capital L-O-R-D, which may be in your Bible there, verse 9, that's the covenant name that God uses for himself. So the way I read that in verse 9, it's God saying, I, the Lord your God, the God who has put all of this together for the nation of Israel, that has all this according to my plan, I'm the God who will be with you. And that's who you can base your faith upon. That's why you can be strong and have courage. So I was trying to think of another example to maybe make this a little bit more clear. And the only example I could think of, and hopefully this doesn't become more confusing, actually has to do with this teaching tour that Pastor Ken leads each year to Israel. I've had that in the bulletin for a while now. It's coming up in February. So there's usually this concern that pops up from a person or two that are going to be participating with the tour of, is it safe to be over there? You know, with all the chaos and everything that goes on in the Middle East, is it safe? And one of the nice things about the tour that we do at Calvary is that Ronnie Simon is the tour guide every year. And why that's nice is that besides being extremely knowledgeable about the land of Israel, he's also a high-ranking officer in the Israeli military. So Ronnie Simon, number one, knows where to go and where not to go in the nation of Israel when leading a tour. But being an officer in the Israeli military, if something were to happen, he's the guy that would actually be able to do something helpful. And so it would be like you want to go to Israel on this tour. And, you know, I've never actually met Ronnie other than just being introduced to him. So I don't really personally know him. But he's been here enough and done these several seminars. And Ken talks about him so much that I feel like I know him, even though I don't. But it's like you want to go on this tour and you ask Ronnie, you know, is it safe? And he says, well, yeah, I'll be with you. And then later, you ask him again, so is it going to be safe, you know, concern? And he says, yeah, this is Colonel Ronnie you're talking to here. It's okay. You can have courage. Just something about title that carries additional meaning and significance. So back to God's promise. Well, for us to act on this promise, the security that we have with God, that's called turning faith to action. Now, there may be times in our lives where we're fearful and discouraged about something and we cry out to God and God just touches us with something special and he removes the fear. We have the courage. We have the strength to go forward. But there will be other times, though, that God is desiring to develop in us faith in that moment, disciplined thought in that moment, obedience despite circumstances in the moment. And it's in those moments that it's going to require us to trust in God rather than our feelings. So further on in chapter 3 of Joshua, when they're crossing the Jordan, the instructions to the priests are that the waters of the Jordan would stop flowing and pile upstream. The Jordan River's in front of them. They need to cross it. The instructions are given. The waters will stop flowing. They'll pile upstream. You'll be able to cross. But first, they had to step in. No touching the Jordan with a staff, no waving a hand over it, no praying over it. No, step into a flowing river that was at flood stage, and as the Bible stated it, its banks were overflowing. So this was not a stream that could be crossed yet inconveniently. This was a barrier, And it was something that God wanted to show his glory in. But it required strength and courage for those priests to take that step. And the Bible says that when their foot touched the water, that the flow stopped and the waters piled up upstream and they were able to cross. Well, what has God been calling you to that requires strength and courage? Has it been a while since you've approached the subject with God? Has it been a while since you've needed the exhortation to be strong and be encouraged? Well, I'm actually going to invite Marcus and the team back up. I'm going to close with a verse from the book of Daniel that was absolutely fascinating to me. And it's in chapter 10, verse 12. You can go ahead and turn there. In this verse, chapter 10, verse 12, an angel has just visited Daniel in a vision. And in the verse, it says, "Then he," the angel, "continued, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them.'" To me, this is an incredible look into the personal man of Daniel. And why this is intriguing to me is I, as a believer, I have had a couple of times in my life where I have had that similar experience. I just felt like there was something missing in my walk. Or I'd read about some characters in the Bible or about some saints that lived their life to the fullest. And I just felt like there was lack in my life. And so I went to the Lord with that and said, "Lord, I want more. I want to know you more. I want my life to mean more for your kingdom. I want to grow in faith. I want to understand you more." And so as I'm studying through this passage and I come across this verse, actually looking at something else, it just struck me that Daniel did the exact same thing. And God responded to him. And God responded to me. I think many Christians miss out on what God has for them because they've never done that. They've never, as that verse says, they've never set their minds to understand or to know humility before God. Maybe they've allowed the circumstances of life to just kind of carry them along, leading a Christian life that yields superficial and shallow understanding of God's character. They tend to reap less joy, see little growth in faith, because there hasn't been, as one translation put it, that decision, as Daniel made, decision to understand and to know God. Well, Daniel set his mind to understanding God and to learn humility before him. I think for many believers, just life's so busy, always excuses, and it's easy to allow life to become more about the circumstances rather than really living out a relationship with Jesus. And then you find that to your life, there's little purpose to seek and know God in the ways that made Joshua the man he was, or Daniel the man he was, or Paul, or any number of characters and saints that lived their lives for the Lord wholeheartedly. Well, I want to challenge you tonight. If you've never done that, if you're a believer, you just feel like there's supposed to be more. If you feel like your life has been more about struggle and confusion rather than joy in difficulty, in knowing God in this life, there was a point where Daniel called out to God and set his mind to know God more. I challenge you to do that tonight. Let that be a step in your walk that you will look back on with great fondness after you see God begin to move and answer that prayer. Maybe you find yourself here tonight discouraged and terrified, fearful. Be strong. Be encouraged because God is with you. The same God that worked in such power in these people in the Bible that we read about, he is the same God that indwells you with his Holy Spirit. Let that be your security and the trust from which you can be strong and have courage. So as the team leads us in some worship here, I want to give us all some time to really process this with God and give him opportunity to sort this out and what he would have us do with this. And then after he closes in prayer, some of us will be up front if you'd like prayer for anything specific.